This morning, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, and his account of the crucifixion. We'll begin reading at verse 23, and then read through verse 27 of this chapter. John 19, beginning at verse 23. What we hear now is God's Word. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning we continue to look at the last words of Jesus on the cross, looking at these words to help to focus our attention to the upcoming commemoration of his death and celebration of his resurrection on Easter morning, now just 2 weeks away. This morning we look at the third word from the cross, a word spoken by Jesus, a word spoken to his mother, a word of concern. Concern which addressed her, concern for those around him, and then also a concern for us. Although we stand so many years later than this time on the cross, we see here Jesus continuing to do the work God had given him to do, with that benefit overflowing even to us here today. Jesus speaks a word of concern. John records for us that the soldiers who crucified Jesus also divided up his garments. That was one of the benefits of being an executioner. When someone was condemned to death on the cross, you could lay claim to any of the things that they had with them. And we're told here that these soldiers took the garments of Jesus, divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. And they would take these and make them their own. We read about this particular tunic that Jesus had, a seamless tunic woven of one piece from top to bottom. And rather than to tear that up into four pieces, all of them getting nothing in a sense, they say, "Let's not do that. Rather, we're going to cast lots for that one particular piece." And John reminds us that they were taking the last shreds that Jesus had, but they were doing it to fulfill the scriptures. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." They were doing what God had planned in advance would happen, which he had spoken in advance would happen. And yet, we talked about last week, I believe, that it was still these who were going to be condemned for their actions unless they would turn and repent. Jesus continues to hang on the cross even as they take his last shreds of clothing, divided among themselves. And he doesn't come down from the cross, but he continues the work God had given him to do as an expression of concern for them. These are the ones about who he spoke 2 weeks ago, "Father, forgive them." This crime against Jesus, this crime against the Son of God. And yet he continues the work God had given to him. that if God in His grace and by His Spirit should bring them to repentance, they too might know the joy of forgiveness. Jesus does His work. He speaks His words for the concern, for the care of those around Him. In contrast to these four soldiers who were there, taking the garments, casting the lots, John says, but there were also four women standing by the cross of Jesus. Were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Four soldiers taking what he had, four women there to watch and to see and to offer comfort if they could. Perhaps one of the first questions we ask are, why only these four women? Where was everyone else? Where were the crowds that had followed Jesus? Where were those that he had fed not so long earlier with the five loaves and the two fishes? Where were those that he had given sight to and healing to? Where were those who were raised from the dead? Where were the followers now? Jesus continues to do his work virtually alone with four women and the disciple whom he loved, the disciple John. Where are the rest of the disciples? Those who had been his followers, those who had been his students for the last 3 years. Where was Peter, who said, "Oh no, Lord, I will go with you even to death"? Where was that one? We have Jesus surrounded by the four soldiers and the four women. And yet, his concern is for those who remain. This small group, these few, the women and John. And yet he continues to do his work. He continues to go all the way to death for the few that remained. It's easy for us to get excited about large crowds. And if large crowds are there, it must be a good thing. Jesus here is not surrounded by the large crowds, but by the few that by God's Spirit remained with him to watch and to comfort. It's easy for us, even in church life, to think that large size equals God's favor. We look at some churches that list memberships of 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000 members. And then we look here this morning, a matter of 100 or 200. We say, does God care about a church as small as ours? Jesus continued to do his work, even though only a few were left. A few were there. He died for the remnant, that Old Testament picture of the remnant of Israel. Not for the grand and glorious nation, but God said, "I will preserve a remnant. There will be a few who are faithful." And for them, Jesus goes all the way to the cross. For them, he goes all the way to death. For the remnant. For the few. For a small church like ours. For those who by God's grace continue to desire to be near the Lord, like the women wanting to be near him, Jesus would express his concern and his care for the small, for the few. And we take encouragement in that. It might be that by God's grace and by his goodness, he might grow us to a congregation of thousands. Or we might stay like this. But be living under the favor and the blessing of God. Because you don't have to be the biggest. You don't have to be the grandest. So the glory of God through Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. You are here today. to hear this word of assurance, this word of concern for you. It was for the few that Jesus remained on the cross. He spoke a word of concern for his family. Jesus saw his mother there and this disciple whom he loved standing nearby. And he spoke to his mother. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." Jesus' mother is watching him on the cross. We know as parents how much we empathize with the lives of our children. When they are little and get hurt, we hurt. When they are grown and have difficulties, we have difficulties. We empathize with them. It's hard to even imagine what Mary must have been going through at this time, seeing her son unjustly condemned and now dying on a cross. It had been spoken about Mary that a sword will pierce your soul too. She would be affected by his suffering. But while John mentions this word to Mary, he does not focus on Mary here. Because Mary's feelings and what she was going through are not the heart of the crucifixion story. The story is about Jesus and about what he was going through for his people. We hear Jesus addressing his mother. We don't hear Mary speak. We hear Jesus addressing his mother. And he addresses her as woman. Woman, behold your son. Now, kids, we don't often address our mothers as woman. We as husbands don't even address our wives as woman very often. But Jesus, in choosing to address his mother as woman, shows his concern for her. He does not address her with the intimate name of mother, mom. When our kids were growing up, there were a few times, when they were not perfect. There were a few times when our children fell into sin and needed to be disciplined. And that discipline often fell to me to administer good, solid discipline for our children. And I can remember they knew what was going to happen, and they knew to bend over and grab their ankles. And sometimes they would say, "Oh, please don't." I remember one time in particular, when one of our children was going to be disciplined. And rather than saying, "Please don't," she said, "Daddy, don't spank me. Daddy, don't spank me." That intimate address from my daughter makes it much more difficult to continue the path you are on. Jesus doesn't say, "Mom, mother, mommy." But to spare her feelings even in this hour, "woman." It was a statement of respect, and it was a word of concern that he not address her as mom, as mother, to help, if in any possible way, to spare the hurt in her heart as she sees him hanging there. He speaks this word of concern for her. "Woman, behold your son." But also to recognize that while she did see him as her son, for he certainly was, she must learn to see him and recognize the nature of their relationship. Yes, she was his son, the one she had born, the one she had cared for. But he was also the Son of God. Mary needed to properly see that relationship. Recognizing the physical connection, yes, I am your son. But not only yours, the Son of God. She must not see him simply as her little boy, but as the Son of God who came to redeem all of his people. He wants to properly address her that she might understand their relationship correctly and properly see who he was and what he was doing. He was the Son of God who came to be her Savior and save her from her sins. There seems to be a move lately to, if I can put it this way, overplay the humanity of Jesus. We speak of Jesus as our buddy. We speak of Jesus as our pal. Now, certainly we have a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." He is a friend to sinners. But we must see him properly. Not simply as a friend, a buddy, a pal, overstating his humanity. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. No human friend does that completely. No one else can bear our sins. Only the eternal Son of God. He speaks this word that she might see him properly and also that we might understand him properly. Who he was and what he came to do. Yes, he is a friend to sinners, but he is the eternal Son of God who came to bear the weight of God's wrath against humanity that we might know the joy of salvation, that we might know the glories of an assurance of eternity in heaven. He was the Son of God. Is this the one that you came to worship today? One who is divine. One who is glorious. One who is majestic. Not just a buddy and pal and friend and someone to hang around with. But one who has come to take your sins away. To bear your burdens and your griefs and your sorrows. The one to take away that condemnation. And to give you the truth and the peace and the life and the hope and the assurance of spending eternity with Him and God our Father. We must not overplay the humanity of Jesus in the way we talk about Him, in the songs we sing about Him, but recognize that this one had so much concern for you that he would give up his life. We must see him properly in that relationship. Our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our King. Is that the one you've come to worship today? The one who would give up his life that you might have life. He speaks this word of concern for us, his family. Understand our relationship properly, he says. Woman, behold your son, and through the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus speaks a word of concern that he might honor God. I find it so striking. These last 7 words from the cross. These last words recorded from the lips of our Savior, one of them is to care for his mother. Of all the things he could have said, he speaks about forgiveness, he speaks about the assurance of eternity with him forever, and he speaks a word to and for his mother. Jesus had come to perfectly keep the law of God. He had come to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. And even now, in these last dying breaths that he has, his concern is to properly fulfill the second table of the law. When we talked about the Ten Commandments, we talked about the two tables, the law addressing God more focused and the law addressing our neighbor. And who is that first neighbor we talked about, children? Who is spoken of in the fifth commandment? Children, obey your parents. Children, honor your parents. And in Jesus' dying breath, that's what he does. He honors and his concern for his mother by making sure she will be taken care of. Woman, behold your son, and son, your mother. He perfectly fulfills the law of God. He perfectly fulfills that second table of concern. Concern for those around us. Jesus came to be our righteousness. He came to do what we could not do. We know as children, we do not always honor our parents like we should. We do not honor our neighbor as we should. We do not always speak the truth. We don't always guard our hearts against wanting someone that others have. But Christ comes to perfectly fulfill all those things. And he reminds us of that in this word from the cross. Woman, behold your son, speaking of John, and John, behold your mother. His concern is that God's law be honored, even as he speaks his last words. An honor for the second table of God's law, concern for his mother, concern for the one who cared for him, and a concern for honoring the first table of God's law. That we love God above all. Jesus could have ended his mother's suffering by coming down from the cross. As she saw him hanging there and the anguish that must have been in her own soul, he could have put her out of that difficulty by coming down. But his concern was first for the honor of God. God had given him a task to do, to come and offer himself up for the sins of the world, and nothing would get in the way of honoring God above all, not even the pain it caused his mother. So often, it seems that when God gives us the desire to follow him, to do what he has called us to do, one of our first responses is, what will other people think if I do this? What will others think if I really give myself wholeheartedly to following after God? What will my roommate think? What will my classmates think? What will my coworkers think? What will others think about me if they see me giving myself devotedly 100% to doing what God would have me do? And we're more concerned about those around us than concerned for loving God above all. Jesus would not let even this close relationship, even the relationship of mother to child, get in the way of his obedience to God his Father. Oh, that God would give us that focused desire to serve him. That nothing get in the way of our response of faithful obedience to him. Not what our parents might think about it. Not what our boyfriend or girlfriend might think. Not what those around us might think, but that we be wholeheartedly devoted to loving God above all, in spite of what others might think. Some of you know about that firsthand. When you chose to join this church. Perhaps mother and father and brother and sister were not excited about that choice in your life. But by God's grace, you chose to follow in the way of obedience, and nothing would get in the way. Oh, that God might increase that desire in our hearts. It's so easy to be concerned about what others might think. But that God might give to us that wholehearted devotion, following Him all the way, regardless of what those in relationships around us might think. Jesus came, first of all, to honor God His Father. He came, first of all, to complete the work God had given Him to do, to walk in the way of perfect obedience, even though that walk had Him unjustly condemned and took Him all the way to the cross and to death itself. Jesus came to fulfill the work God planned, and He gave Himself to obedience. We know how weak and frail we are. We know we are not Jesus. We are not the Son of God. And yet God, by His Spirit, indwells His people, directs and strengthens His people. And we see in Jesus' obedience that complete devotion which God then pours into us by the power of the Spirit, that we begin to do those things God would have us do. Jesus spoke words of concern, words for the few, words for the remnant, words for those who remain, words of concern for His mother, for His family, that she might have her pain lessened and understand who He was, her Lord, her Savior, and words of concern to follow after His God. Do you know this Jesus, this one who was perfectly obedient on your behalf? Or are you still trying in your own strength to get through life? Jesus came sinners to save, for the few, for the weak. Today, if you acknowledge Him, you will know the joy of salvation, and then by the Spirit begin to desire more and more to live in ways that are pleasing to Him. May God continue His work in our hearts, that we might follow in ways of obedience. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank You and praise You for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the one who truly was Son of God. We confess our weakness, our frailty, and oftentimes, Lord, just our laziness, more concerned about what others might think than what You might think. May we follow, by the blessing of Your Spirit, after our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, O God, for Your service, knowing that He has washed us from our sins and given us new life. May we live those new lives in ways that bring honor and glory to You. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.